Everyone with us together this morning. A little different start to the day, as you'll see, and for the month of May, our services are going to look much different than they have in the last few weeks or the last year, I guess. Just doing something a little different for a little bit different focus this particular month. And so if you would, open your Bible to Psalm 105, Psalm 105. We're going to read this together first as a psalm of prayer. And I'm going to share with you some prayer requests as we begin today. And we're going to open with our prayer time and a music special while we pray. And then we will come back, read our scripture for our sermon very quickly this morning. Have a music special, and then we'll have our sermon. And then we'll close our day with a number of congregational songs and letting God's word prepare our heart to sing and to worship. Sometimes we do it the other way. We let music prepare our hearts to hear God's word, and then sometimes we can hear God's word to help us prepare to sing rightfully and worship in a way that honors the Lord. So if you would, look at Psalm 105, and we're going to read this together out loud, if you would, and then I'll give you a few prayer requests as we begin the day. All right, Psalm 105, we're going to read just verses 1 through 5. Everybody ready to read with me? Is it awake this morning? Ready? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he had done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. And it's a good challenge as we begin and get ready to open with prayer. What are we supposed to do in our prayer this morning as we hear, Gabby's going to play in a moment, as we pray through that special and pray about the prayer request? What are we supposed to be praying? It says, very first words, give thanks unto the Lord. We can call on his name, and that we're calling out to our God in whom we rely. We sing unto him. We're going to do that throughout the day today. And then we say, glory to his holy name. Then look at verse 4. It says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. And that's really what we're doing this morning as we come. We're seeking the Lord's face for ourselves to learn of him. We're seeking the Lord's face and his mercy on behalf of others, his strength on behalf of others in these prayer requests. And then we're seeking to know him in a better way. You have a bulletin there. Hopefully you have a bulletin there that we pass out. Somebody, Jack Knapp, said we're going to frame these because we haven't done bulletins in a year. And so we are back to handing those out. Of course, you can feel comfortable to take that if you'd like. Or if not, we have some of these things will be online. But if you would, there, if you notice in the middle or the today's service section, the prayer section, you can jot down a few prayer requests from some of our church members. You know, Bill Gooding has been in the hospital and then rehab facility now since January, so we're continuing to pray for him. I pray that a lot of the technicalities get worked out. Insurance said he should go home, and then they said no, he shouldn't, and then they end up covering him through next week, and they're going to reanalyze things. So just pray that those details will work themselves out for the best for Bill and for Linda both. If you would, pray for Margaret Watson. You know, she's recovering at home after a fall, has a broken bone in her arm. And so if you would, pray for Mrs. Watson. Then Herschel Short's been on our prayer request list from Erica Woods for a little while, awaiting a kidney transplant. And if you would, pray for Lee Waybright. You know that yesterday, many of you were here yesterday, we were able to have a memorial service or a celebration, if you would, of life for his wife who passed away in January, in a week that there was some inclement weather, so there was no service. So we were able to have that yesterday, and of course an emotional day throughout the day, an emotional few weeks as they've prepared for that. And Lee wasn't feeling well yesterday evening, and late last night, I think about 10 o'clock, he ended up having to go to the emergency room, and his blood pressure was very high, and they say he has some stress or distress on his heart. So they're going to keep him for a couple days and run some tests. They didn't see anything imminent at first at the moment, but I've been talking back and forth with, actually I talked to him on the phone late last night, and then I texted back and forth with his daughter about updates. And so if you would, pray for Lee Waybright today. And then you see a prayer request on the back for our college students. Many of our college students are wrapping up this week or have wrapped up in the last couple of days their final exams. We have four going through graduation ceremonies. I know down in a couple days at Bob Jones, we have others that are going through graduation ceremonies elsewhere. And then we have students across the country, really, and locally, that are going to be finishing up this week with final exams. And you say, well, how do we pray for them in their final exams? Pray that they can keep caring. Because you get to this point in the year, and you're just like, well, whatever happens, happens. And then pray that as we serve with them when they return home this summer, and that'll give us an opportunity to help and serve with them. Let's hear, if you would, this special and pray through it. And then I'm going to ask Dan Hoffman, if you would, to pray after she finishes.
We pray. Amen.
Take your Bible, if you would, and look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32. I teased a little bit Wednesday evening and said, well, we won't be turning to 2 Corinthians for the first time in several months since back in September. We have finished and wrapped up our study in the book of 2 Corinthians. You say, oh, I missed the end. Well, I'm not going to re-preach it. You can listen to it online. We're going to move forward now, if you would. You remember that last year, in between books, we studied the book of John, and then we went to 2 Corinthians. But in between, we spent the summer in the Psalms, and we studied a number of Psalms throughout the summer. We're going to do something a little like that for the next few weeks, but not a number of different Psalms, just one. In fact, we covered this in a study last year in Psalm 32, and walking away from it, I just felt like we did not do it justice. We did not look into it the way that we should have. And so for the next 4 or 5 weeks or so, maybe 6 if we get really excited, and we're going to look at Psalm 32 just a couple verses at a time, really, and apply it to our lives, and then we'll move on to a new book to study. But I want you to notice there, if you have your bulletin, the title of the series from Psalm 32 is calling it Unwavering Hearts. You see a little picture of the girl there. She's getting wet and she's excited. She's glad no matter if it's raining or not. And it's interesting that the things that seem to dampen our days as adults do not seem to affect children at all. And when I think of kids, you think of kids sometimes as up and down in their emotions, or they can be angry, or they can be sad, or they can be happy very quickly. And yes, that's true to an extent, but children have this sense of unwavering joy at times that we should look toward in our own hearts. And if you look at the last verse of Psalm 32, and then we're going to go back and read the entirety of the psalm. If you look at the last verse, it says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." That word upright does not just mean righteous or holy or straight. It means unbending. Those that are not wavering in your heart. And what does it take for us to have unwavering hearts in this world that we're in today? There's a lot of things in this last year. I teased a moment ago about not having bulletins for the last year. Things like that we think, man, how could it be this way? We just thought that just 14 months ago, how could the world be the way that it is? There's a lot that has challenged our hearts and our minds and our souls and our spirits. And are we unwavering? Not unwavering just in our determination, our dedication, but unwavering in our joy and our satisfaction and finding that consistently in the Lord. So if you would, look at verse number 1. We're going to read this, and then we're going to come back to it in a moment to preach it. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Selah, meaning think or meditate on this. We're going to do that for the next few weeks. "For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." Selah. Then notice it switches, and it's no longer the psalmist speaking to the Lord. It's the Lord speaking to the psalmist. And God says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule. I was tempted to call the Siri, don't be like a donkey. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Father, bless your word as it is read again in a moment, and as we seek to understand it, may your Spirit guide us and lead us, and we pray it in your name. Amen. Look in Psalm 32 again this morning, and I mentioned a moment ago, beginning this thought or these few weeks studying, or with the thought of having unwavering hearts, having hearts that are not rocked or jolted by the circumstances of life or the things of the world, a joy, a happiness, a confidence in the Lord that does not relent. And that is our goal. That's what we want for the whole of this series, or the whole of this study of Psalm 32. You see there's some notes in your bulletin from this sermon. That's a convenience, because if I get stuck on one point, I can just tell you to look at that and preach the rest of the sermon to yourself this morning. You say, now you have no excuse. You don't have to preach long. We'll see. It says the Puritans referred to the Psalms as the soul's medicine chest. Most of us have a medicine drawer or cabinet or armory at our house that we have tried to make it through the last year, and we have gallons of vitamin C and zinc and Band-Aids and bandages and things for headaches and any other sort of ache that you may think of along the way, to try to remedy the little issues of life and try to just keep a variety of things to help us. And the Psalms really speak to that. They speak of sorrow and joy, love and loss, fear and failure, hope and happiness, deceitfulness and disappointment, sin and righteousness, all these God-centered poems that are recorded for us and kept for us in this book speak to really every issue of our soul. In fact, this particular psalm speaks to a number of these. And while we read this and other psalms, we'll see, as many psalms do, begin with the word, verse number one, the word blessed, or as we may pronounce it formally, blessed. The psalm begins, as a number of psalms do, blessed is he, blessed is the man. You think of the whole book of Psalms begins, blessed is the man who, and it refers to this man that is blessed. Well, who is this blessed man? You may have heard a sermon before, some series on what is a blessed man. And I think as we begin, we need to make sure our minds are thinking about this the right way. The word blessed there is not necessarily always the way that we think of blessed. We think of a blessing maybe as a birthright or a something bestowed on someone else because of a deed, or even just randomly a blessing given or an item or a deed that is done for someone. But the word blessed here is not the receiving of something. I think we can misread a lot of the Psalms if we read them that way, that says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. It's not saying God lays a blessing on you if you do that, though that could be true, and though God does bless in those ways. The word blessed is more of an emotion or a state of being. In fact, elsewhere in the Bible, other than the Psalms, it's always translated as happy. It's a feeling, it is an innate desire to be pleased or satisfied in us. And we are blessed when we sense that satisfaction. And so as you read this here, it's not saying that the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered, that someone gives him an item or a blessing. It is saying that inwardly he is blessed. He has a sense or feeling of blessing. He is, you could say it this way, he is happy. He is joyful. As the final verse says, he is glad. And so when you think about this two verses that we're going to cover this morning, think of those first two words, blessed, or read them as this way, happy is he whose transgression is forgiven. This is a way that he feels The man whose transgression is forgiven, he has a sense of blessing and happiness. Whose sin is covered, this is happiness. To whom the Lord does not impute iniquity or cast blame or guilt, this is happiness. Think about the word happy in our day. It's, of course, an easy word to understand in our modern society. And ask yourself the question, what makes you happy? It would be a variety of things, I think, if we asked around the room this morning in different circumstances. What I'd really like to do is go back to our kids' class and ask, what makes you happy? And I'm sure it would be a fun experiment. There have been some recent surveys and statistics that have been released even in the last month. Evidently, I think it's March 20th is World Happiness or World Gladness Day. And usually within a day or two of that, the UN and Forbes and several other groups that get together for a large poll of people across the world, they release this happiness survey each year. And the last 4 years, Finland has come in at the number one happiest people in the world live in Finland. And as you look through this, why do these people say that they're happy? What is it that they based it in? This year, the highest percentage of people said that happiness is deeply rooted in the idea of health and safety. Most said marriage was important. Some said that if they desired less out of life, they would be more happy. Others said their happiness would increase if they were able to do good deeds for others or things that would make them happy if good deeds were done for them. Some said they'd be more happy if they would stop comparing their looks or their mentality or their intelligence to others. Some said they'd be more happy if they earned more money. Some said they would be more happy if they grew old gracefully. Some said if they were just simply more content. I mentioned a moment ago, Finland came in at number one. Denmark, Sweden, Iceland, and Nigeria rounded out the top five. And then there's other countries. U.S., if you're curious, ranked 14th, was actually higher than we were last year. We're happier people, evidently. Who would have thought? You say, well, what is happiness based in? Well, I think if you just look at Finland, you know, they are taxed between 50 and 60% of their income, and during the winter they have 20 plus hours of darkness. But they're the happiest people in the world. How is that possible? As Americans, we want good weather, sunshine, and no taxes. That's what will make me happy. Well, evidently, not. The fact of the matter is that if you look at this survey, you could determine and look that really this is not a permanent happiness that is listed or mentioned here. In nowhere is there's religion that is mentioned as part of it. People's faith contributed to their happiness. But in no place in this survey is it say that a key to happiness is a relationship with God, the Creator, or found in forgiveness or cleansing from sin. But the striking nature is not just seen in what the world says is happiness. It's in what we as Christians deem make us happy. Because the reality is, our happiness doesn't often differ very much from the rest of the world. Though we've been forgiven and our sins have been covered and we're redeemed by the Savior, we often base our happiness, our gladness, our internal feeling of joy and blessing based on the same things that everyone else that doesn't have the Savior of the world. I think if we're honest this morning, all of us would be happier than we would like to be happier than we are, at least certain days. Some of us would say, if we could travel more, we'd be more happy. If we were at home more, we would be more happy. If we could travel, while we're traveling, we're happy until a certain extent, and then we'd be happier if we were home. And then when we're home, we'd be happier if we were not home. We feel more happy if we could go to our favorite restaurant and eat 12 gigantic pancakes or the largest burger in the state or whatever it may be, and then we would turn to our wives and say, why did you bring me here? I feel so unhappy that I have eaten all these pancakes. And say, I'd be happy if we would establish more justice in our world. We'd be happier if we were able to enjoy the beauty of creation and have more time. If we could explore our religion and our spiritual lives, we would be happier. And all of these things have a sense of satisfaction and joy to them, but all of them fall short of the happiness and joy that they are meant to point us toward. And that is what we find in Christ. So why is it that we are often not happy people? Because we miss what verses 1 and 2 are teaching. Is happiness important to us today? Sometimes we as Christians err on the other side. We say, well, we treat happiness like it's some frivolous game that doesn't really matter. Well, we're Christians. We're not supposed to be happy.
We can be joyful inside, but outwardly we are miserable. We have been left here for torment and terror on this earth until the Lord returns. But it's just not the truth. We will suffer persecution. We will suffer hardships. Our lives will be full of things that are difficult, that remove the giddiness or the glee of the moment. But God says if our happiness is not based in these things, it cannot be removed. It cannot waver. How badly does the world want happiness? I'm going to quote a song from pop culture, and that may make us a little nervous as we start today. I'm not saying one thing or another about the song, but in 2014, there was a song written called Happy for a children's show called Despicable Me. Who'd have thought? There we have a kid's show called Despicable Me about a funny villain who ends up being a soft-hearted hero. And they wrote this song for this movie, and it's called Happy. Well, they didn't realize how popular it was going to be. It became the hit number one song in 25 different countries in the year 2014. It became the most downloaded song of all time in Britain, and it became the fourth highest downloaded song in the United States in history because people desire to feel happy. Here's one of the quotes from the chorus. It says, "Because I'm happy, you should clap along," and I don't get this one, "if you feel like a room without a roof." If you know me, right now, with pollen season, a room without a roof feels like a torture chamber to me at the moment. But then here's the rest of it. If you feel like happiness is the truth, if you know what happiness is to you, if you feel like that's what you want to do, hey, that's what it finishes with, is hey. But there's a quote in the middle there that's interesting. He says, if happiness feels like, or what it feels like to you, but then he says, if happiness is the truth. Interestingly enough, this rapidly popular, wildly popular song about making us happy had a little bit of biblical truth buried in it. You say, well, what is it? Look, if you would, at the end of verse number 2. "And in whose spirit there is no guile." What is guile? It's deceit. Happy is the man that does not deceive himself. Happiness is in the truth, literally. And though they probably didn't mean it that way in this song, it tells us that happiness is in real truth, not in my truth, your truth, or our society's truth or culture's truth. Happiness is in the truth of God's Word. And so as we look to this morning, we must admit and say, commit ourselves not to deceive ourselves into fake happiness, but as Christians to enjoy genuine happiness. Read one quote, it says, "Because deceit and happiness can't sleep in the same bed." Early church leader Augustine spent the first part of his life committed to gaining knowledge and living out an indulgent life. It drove his mother nuts. If you read her writings and his writings both, she went to priest after priest at that point in the early church trying to get someone to fix her son. And they kept saying, "We can't fix him, we can't fix him." I feel like people told my mother that along the way. "We can't fix him. All you can do is pray and hope that God will work in his heart." Well, she did, and so did God. And essentially, he came to a point in his life where he converted to Christianity, and he gave us this quote, "Oh God, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Here's a man who tried literally for a couple decades to find happiness for himself. And ultimately, where did he find it? Only in the Lord himself. That quote, "Oh God, our hearts are restless until they find rest in you," he based out of Psalm 32. In fact, he had this entire psalm engraved on the wall so that he could see it on his deathbed and meditate on it in his final days. There's a quote that says, "Above all, but we cannot lie to ourselves about our happiness. We think we're happy, but often we are not." One quote said it this way, "Above all, do not lie to yourself. A man who lies to himself and listens to his own lie comes to the point where he does not discern any truth, either in himself or anywhere around him, and thus he falls into disrespect toward himself, toward others, and toward the world." Isn't that the truth? We can put on these tinted glasses of happiness and just say, well, if I have enough things, if I do enough stuff, if I avoid the wrong, even we as Christians, if I avoid bad things, if I live my life a certain way, then I will be happy. This is just not the case.
It's not what the Lord teaches us that can result out of a happy life. But David knew exactly what Augustine and what the world and what others, he felt the same things. He desired happiness. He desired joy. Verse number 3, he says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through their roaring all the day long." He says, "In whose spirit there is no guile, there's no deceit." He says, "Blessed, happy is a man who doesn't lie to himself." And he says, "And when I can tell you from firsthand experience, because when I kept silent, when I hid my own sin, I was miserable. I was the king. I was in a palace. I had people under me. I had soldiers and guards. We were winning battles. We were gaining land. We were bringing in riches. People were singing songs with my name. But when I kept silence in myself, when I lied about my own sin, when I lied to God, and when I lied to my own heart, I was miserable." He says, "My bones ached, they creaked, literally my body roared, wanting to spill out the sin and the guilt that was in my life." He was a disgraceful, disastrous, deceitful mess. But he's the one that's talking about happiness. So how did he go from one to the other? We're going to see that the Bible is going to call us to be as honest about ourselves as it is about ourselves. So I want you to look this morning at these two verses, and we're going to note, just break it down into two simple thoughts. The broken man and the blessed man. The broken man and the blessed man. Because if we're not blessed, we're not happy, there's something broken in us. Notice if you would, in verse number 1, it says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." I want you to notice those three words. You have it there in your notes. That's how it's broken down. How do we describe the broken man? How do we describe the predicament of an unhappy, of a joyless person? And stop for a moment. This is not just the other 7 billion people in the world beside you. This is about your heart this morning. This is about our church. It's about us as Christians. We can be miserable people, even living in the will of God, living in the care and the understanding, and even in some obedience to God, and be miserable. Why? Because he lists these three words. He says there's transgressions, there's sin, and there's iniquity. I should point out a little bit about each of these. A transgression, this is sort of a positive offense. It's an action of wrongdoing. It's a trespass, if you would. I was out yesterday and I was jogging a little bit, kind of way out in the middle of nowhere, and came across this huge sign. There was these little signs all along the way that said, "No hunting, no this, no that, no trespassing." And evidently this person has struggled with that, because it went from an 8x10-inch sign nailed to a tree, and as I was jogging, I came to an 8x10-foot sign placed on the edge of the, "Do not trespass," and then it had some other threatening remarks underneath of it. It is crossing a line, going past the border, committing an offense, and we all have done that before the Lord. By our individual decisions, we have parked over God's line. We have crossed what He has set up for us. Our hearts have idolatry. We have acted on this. We've been covetous and looked to these things. We've acted on them. We have transgression. Second word there is sin. Most of us try to avoid it. We don't like the sound of it. We actually can base our lives trying to avoid sin. What is sin? Very simply, it is missing the mark. It is failure to attain to the standard. If transgression is a positive action towards sin or toward against the Lord, then sin, in a way, could be the opposite. It could be failing to attain, failing to meet God's righteousness. As Romans says, falling short of glorifying God as we were created to do. We are all transgressors. We have acted against God. We are all sinners. We have fallen short of glorifying Him and fulfilling our purpose in this world. And then he gets to the end here, and he says, iniquity. The word translated iniquity there means incurable. Incorrigible is a word that means unable to be helped. That's exactly the word. It is inequity. It means we owe a debt that we do not have the means to pay. It means, he gives us the picture of, you are charged a certain amount for a fine for a wrongdoing, and you absolutely do not have what it takes to pay it off.
You go outside today. Recently in my neighborhood, there's a man that went and got enough petitions to have a speed limit sign put up and some rules changed and everything. So now there's two new speed limit signs at the end of each side of my road. It's 25 miles an hour and it says additional $200 fine. Let's say this morning that out on Creighton Road, they post a sign, 45 miles an hour, additional $200,000 fine. And you get pulled over on the way home today, and they say, you pay $200,000 or you're going to jail. Most of us don't have that on us. Most of us, a couple might this morning, I don't know. It's an inability to pay. It's not that I won't pay, and it's not that I just don't desire to pay. It is that I cannot pay. There is something demanded of me that I cannot give. This is the word iniquity. So as we look at the broken man, this is what we are. This is what we all are born into this world. Transgressors, trespassers, sinners, failures, iniquity, inability to pay. I'm glad the psalm doesn't just say, here's what we are. He says, blessed is the man, and he gives a different description. What is the blessed man? Notice it adds to each of these words. The blessed man is one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, whose iniquity is not imputed or not counted against him. What you think about that for this morning, each of these three words, whose transgressions are forgiven. The word forgiven means lifted or removed. I want you to think of being carried away. If you've read Pilgrim's Progress, I know a few of you, that's one of your favorite books. I've talked to you about it, and there's this portion of the book where Pilgrim gets, and he's been carrying this heavy burden, and as he approaches the cross, he's able to shed that burden. It is removed. It is taken away. And though we may not have a physical bag or a load on our backs this morning, we all, when we are sinners, when we are carrying our transgressions, when we are carrying our failures of life without taking them to the grace of Christ, we are burdened down by our sin. And even if you're a Christian this morning, if you're not a Christian this morning, you are bound by the eternal weight of your sin. But if you are a Christian this morning, you can daily walk through life bearing sins that God has already intended to be borne for you. And we walk with this guilt and this shame, and it says, blessed is he who these transgressions, these actions against the Lord, they're removed from him. They're set aside. Guarantee that we have people here this morning that although we walk fairly straightforward and we look fairly normal, we're burdened by our sin, by our inability to measure up. One example, the word may be is to remove or lift a stain, if you think of it that way. To remove a blemish, to lift it out, not just to cover it over, but to completely remove it, to completely take it away. And he says, whose transgression is forgiven, totally removed, whose sin is covered. That's the second word there, whose sin is covered. This is not the idea of covering something up. It's not the idea of, oh, there is something, a rip or a tear on this chair, and we all know that it's there. We can all see the horrible blemish, and so we're just going to cover it up. Like when we have guests at the house, there's certain things that we cover. That's not what it's referring to. It's not referring to or describing that our sins are just disguised or camouflaged from everyone else. It is saying they are covered in that they are changed. They are foundationally gotten rid of. They are foundationally transformed in our lives. We're working on some things in our kitchen at home, and we're painting some of our cabinets. And as I've painted them along the way, I've found these nice little fingerprints. And some of them might be mine from grease or whatever it may be, and come in and you just don't pay attention. You stick these stains on there. They were kind of the white color before, which with a 7, a 5, and a 2-year-old is a challenge at times because they color me this great piece of art on a poster-sized paper with a Sharpie, and then it's all over their hands and they grab that to get water or whatever it may be, and now there's stains on it. And you can scrub and scrub and scrub and they are not removed. I can still see them. But as I've painted them, we're using this paint, it's like an enamel and it hardens. And once those things are covered, they are not going to come back out. In fact, if you tried to peel it off or sand it away, you'd never be able to exactly find it. Well, far more than that, the Lord covers and transforms and changes the sin in our lives and the results, the eternal results of it. The third thing he says, blessed or happy is the man who the Lord, or whose sin the Lord does not count or impute against him. Literally, the one whose iniquity is not counted against him. Those don't count. You ever played pick up basketball with somebody along the way and you're goofing off and you haven't stretched and you start and somebody scores and all of a sudden they're winning like 10-0. You're like, okay, those didn't count. Let's start over again. It's similar to that. Not counted against me. But here's what I really want us to understand this morning. Here's where we're going to close our thoughts or our sermons. Here's why we can be happy. Not because our transgressions are taken away from us. Not just because our sins are covered. Not just because the eternal consequences of our sins are gotten rid of. It is how God got rid of those. Because notice, it doesn't just say to the one to whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, he just doesn't count it against him. He even specifies against that one. He didn't count it against him because he counted it against someone else. It's not giving us the sense that our sins are forgotten. It's not giving us the sense that our sins are ignored. It's not giving us the sins that are the sense that our sins are just sort of erased, like, well, I'm just not going to do anything about those. Quite the opposite. He did something magnificent about it. He did something terrifying about our sin. He did something unfathomable about it. And it is that he has charged our sins to our Savior. As you finish this morning, I want to read to you an example. There's a writer named Alec Mortier who lived in the early last century, and he wrote a book called Look to the Rock, Understanding Old Testament in the Light of Christ. And he gives this dialogue, this imaginary story, which he's sort of explaining the book of Leviticus and the sacrifices. And he describes the conversation between a young boy and his father. He said, why did you go to the temple today, Dad? He said, I wanted to make a sin offering because I needed the Lord's forgiveness. Oh, and have you been forgiven, says the son. Oh, yes, son, I have. How do you know that? Because there was a lamb, a goat, a ram who died in my place. How do you know he was dying in your place, Dad? I put my hand on his head and appointed that ram to be my substitute. I took its life. I know it was for me. Well, why was it your substitute? Because this is what the Lord told us to do. He taught us that he wants us to sacrifice for sin and to lay our hand on the animal's head so it becomes our substitute. So personally, it is given for us. The son says, but how do you really know that when the animal died, your sins were forgiven? Because the Lord promised, said the father. And then this simple piece of imagination, this spelling out of Leviticus, there is much truth to it. The writer takes it one step further. The son, having listened to all of this, says, well, really, Dad, what you're saying is that Not the lamb. You're not convinced that the lamb took your sins. It's that you're relying on the promises of God. You could say that you're justified by faith in what God has promised you. Well, says the dad, yeah, that's not an expression I've used before, but that is the truth of the matter. I guess I'm going to have to tell St. Paul this when I see him. I know that he intends to write something along these lines. It's in this way, as we think about our justification by faith, I want to finish by giving you a blitz of verses. Because when we go out in our community and we tell them, hey, yesterday in church, I learned that my sins were covered, that my sins are forgiven, that I'm set free from them. Well, how do you know that? Because Jesus died for them. Well, how do you know Jesus died for you? Because the Lord said he would. How do you know that Jesus is going to forgive your sins? Because God promised that he would. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Where do we find forgiveness? Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Where do we find it? Ephesians 1 verse 7 says about Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Jesus covered, he forgives our sins, but he covers our sins. 1 John chapter 1 verse number 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. We'll conclude with Romans chapter 4. Paul actually quotes the psalm that we just studied, Psalm 32. And in Romans chapter 4, verse number 7, says, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Where does this blessing come from? It tells us in Romans 5, verse number 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, they shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. In Jesus we find our rescue. In Jesus we find our forgiveness. In Jesus we find happiness. This morning, are you a happy person? Yes. Well, if you're a Christian this morning, you can and you should be. And if you are not, here's my challenge to you today. We're probably not looking for it in the right places. We're probably not looking for it in what the Bible has commanded us to do. We're going to sing in a moment a few different songs. One of them is, And Can It Be? I'll read you some of the words. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? It's mystery all. The immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? Isn't it strange? Blessed is a man whose transgression is forgiven, whose iniquity is not counted to him, whose sin is covered, not because he earned it, but because it was given. In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all. Let the earth adore, let angels' minds inquire no more. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. No condemnation now I dread, Jesus, and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. I want to ask you, are you still amazed? Is it still amazing love? Do you still ask, how can it be that God of all the universe would die for me? I want to ask you this morning, you don't have a lot of time for application in those sense. Where do you find happiness today? Where have you been looking for it? Where have you longed to find it? Have you looked in yourself, in your circumstances, in the things around you? Or have you looked to the Savior? We look to ourselves, we find trespasses, sins, and iniquities. We look to Christ, we find that we're covered, we're forgiven. It's not counted against us because we have a loving Savior. Very simple message this morning. Are you broken still by your sin and guilt? Are you carrying around some hidden sin? We're going to talk about that next week. It says, when I covered my sin, I waxed old in my roaring. Are you miserable because you don't have what you think that you should have? Are you miserable because you aren't what you think you should be? Are you unhappy because life is not where you thought it might lead you? Well, you're looking in the wrong place. Only Jesus satisfies. And it's sin to look elsewhere. Father, help us this morning. Guide, direct us, teach us. We'll thank you for it in your name. Amen. Stand if you would. If you need a hymnal, it's 390.